What's up, fam? Welcome to Love Alive Church, the podcast, where we exist to help you find family, discover purpose, and change the world. Thank you for tuning in to this week's message. I hope that it's a blessing to you and your family. Let's go.
You may have your seats. Thank you, worship team. Praise God. Hallelujah. We're going to try to make it through to this thing. But worship team, don't go too far. Tell you right now, as y'all recognize, I'm not Pastor Roe. Like I said, he's not here today. For those who came in late, you thought you missed the worship. Sorry, you didn't miss it. We didn't let you miss it. Praise God. I'm gonna move quickly through this today because I want to be mindful of our time. I don't want to hold you here all day long, but I am blessed and privileged and honored to be here this morning with you. As we close out this month, we have every once in a while, we have a standalone message, and this is what we would call a standalone message. We just came out of a series entitled Culture Carriers. How many of y'all know that was a very amazing and powerful series? Culture Carriers. We are carrying the culture of this work. We are carrying the culture of what God wants us to have and what he wants us to be. And we all know that culture exists in three things for sure, that we are finding family, discovering purpose, and changing the world. But I loved last week. And if you missed last week, you need to get the podcast, because last week we talked about reflecting heaven. And I promise you, we just had a moment where we were reflecting heaven. I promise you, I almost felt like we could just go on over that. Just go on in there. Let God just do us like Elijah. Just take all of us. Everybody in the church, just whoosh us on up right there with you. We don't need to suffer the hardships of trying to figure it out or going through life, trying to deal with these difficult things. We might as well just go ahead and stay in his presence all the time. Amen. But today I want to talk to you on a topic entitled The Fight of My Life. And I had the privilege of actually sharing this message about 3 or 4 weeks ago at a church in Napoleonville, and it was an awesome time in the presence of God. I will definitely be moving a little bit quicker through it today, but we want to start with our anchor verse. So if you guys look on the board, or if you have your Bibles, we know in this day and age, people don't typically carry Bibles anymore. How many of y'all got a Bible? How many of y'all brought a Bible in here, I wonder? I got one hand up. God bless you. Is it King James? If it's King James, you really saved. Amen. It's King James. Praise God. Come on now. Come on, y'all. We got a real saint in the house. Hallelujah. The rest of us, we got this technology, but God bless us anyway. Amen. Our anchor verse comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 through 5, and it says, "We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy," say destroy, "and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ." Amen. So this is our anchor verse. This is the verse that I really want to get your attention on when we talk about the fight of my life. The fight of my life, the fight of my life, the fight of my life. This thought comes from the idea that we go through a lot of different struggles in our lives. Now, if you know me, you know that I was formerly an English teacher. And as an English teacher, I would teach my students about fights or about conflicts, because all a fight is a conflict, amen? I got one of my former students from McKinley High School in the house, where it makes some noise. That's right, that's right, that's right. I probably taught all of y'all, and I don't look that old, praise God. That's because I started teaching when I was 12, praise God. But a fight is nothing but a conflict, and a conflict is when two things are struggling against one another. But I'm here to tell you this morning that your greatest fight is not against the weather, even though we live in South Louisiana, hallelujah. Your greatest fight is not against the weather, with floods and with hurricanes and with different things making life difficult for you. Sometimes you have to rebuild, sometimes you have to relocate, but your greatest fight of your life is not going to be against the weather. Your greatest fight in your life will not even be against the government. Because, you know, sometimes our government can make laws, pass laws, or sometimes pass over us. You know, marginalized people sometimes get overlooked because of the government, because sometimes our laws are really not made to suit fit everybody. It's really made for the top 1% or 2%, right? And so your greatest battle will not be against the government. And I know some of y'all lived in a lifetime in an era that was way different from mine, because in my era, I was going to school with black and white teachers. I was going to school with black and white students. And my dad grew up in a situation where they had to fight for that, right? But that was not the greatest fight of his life, and it won't be the greatest fight of your life. The greatest fight of your life will not even be with society and its judgmental ways and attitudes. You know, the ones that will look at you and say, because you look a certain way or because you dress a certain way, then you can't be right, you must not be right, and something got to be wrong with you. Your greatest fight is not even against society. You know, the ones that's going to profile you or profile your kids, and so you have to talk to your kids about what to do and how early to be home, and you got to be a little bit earlier than the streetlight nowadays, and when somebody pull you over, this is what you say. And it seems like we'll never stop fighting some of these battles. Your greatest fight is not against your mother-in-law. I can't get no amens. I got a good one, y'all. I got a good one. God bless my mother-in-law. She is amazing. But your greatest fight will not be against your mother-in-law. What I mean by that, it's not even going to be against your family members. Because those are the people that tend to fight with you the most, right? Those are the people that you fight with so much that I ain't talking to them no more. And you cut them off and you shut them off and you think you can go on life without them, right? That won't be your greatest fight. Paul kind of identifies, put that verse back up for us, what our greatest fight is going to be. He says, we use God's mighty weapons. You know Paul, he spoke in another place. He said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Right? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. He began to talk about spiritual things. But I'm here to tell you today, your greatest fight is not even against the devil. See, I know you probably thought I was going there because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers, right? But these principalities and these powers have no control over us. They can't make us do anything, and they have no control and no strength to lead us in any kind of way unless we give them that right. So your greatest fight won't even be against the devil. Your greatest fight is going to be against human reasoning, false arguments, pride, and rebellion that's found right in between your two ears. The fight of your life will be the fight against yourself. I know I'm preaching better than some of y'all can receive this right now because you're not trying to think that you're fighting against yourself. You know, I saw this funny thing, and if you see on the screen, it says me versus me. I saw this funny movie one time. It's called Liar, Liar, and I am not promoting that movie. It's got a whole bunch of cussing in it, right? But there was this one scene in this movie. It was hilarious because it looked hysterical that he began to fight himself. He was a lawyer, and his son, because he was so twisted and messed up and he could never be around for his kids, and that's a whole nother message, but his son had a birthday party and he prayed his little prayer. His wish for his birthday was that his daddy could not tell a lie. And for some people, when you're a lawyer, they say lawyers don't know how not to lie, right? No offense to any lawyers in the house. I didn't say it, they said it, sir. You see, I said they said it. But he had this big case. And he wanted to lie, and he couldn't lie. So he went in the bathroom, and he said, he hurt himself. He hit his arm or something. He said, "Ow wee." He said, "Oh, that's true. I can say that something is painful." So he began to punch himself. He began to kick himself. He began to slam himself against the wall. I'm here to tell you today, we come to church day in and day out, week after week after week, and some of us look like he looked in that situation. We look like we're running ourselves into the wall. We look like we're punching ourselves in the eye because we keep getting the truth. We keep getting that which can set us free and make us free forever and have the liberty that was established by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and the resurrection. But we keep on with our stinking thinking. And we keep asking God why I can't get ahead, why I keep struggling. I'm here to tell you today that the fight of your life is the fight against yourself. And I'm going to show you what Paul was talking about, and I'm going to show you what we can do. And I'm here to tell you that God has already given us his mighty weapons to have victory in this area. But I'm going to tell you that faith is risky business. And you better be ready if you want to win this battle. Let me tell you a little bit of history about what's going on here. So Paul is talking to the Corinthian church, okay? And this is actually chapter 2 in Corinthians. So chapter 1, he had to deal with a whole lot of foolishness with them. I mean, they had all kind of foolishness going on. One man was living with his daddy's wife. Yeah, you're going to get that in a second. He was living with his daddy's wife. And you know, they wasn't just shacking, if you understand what I'm saying. But the church wasn't dealing with it. And so Paul said, look, y'all crazy. Y'all got to do this. Y'all got to handle this. And he began to bring straight a lot of things that were crooked in their lives. And when we get to book chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, he says, hey, look, y'all starting to get it together. You're doing good. You deal with the sin. That's fine. That's fantastic. But here's a problem. Y'all got some people coming in there getting y'all's thinking messed up. You got some people coming in and they back talking and they backbiting and they complaining and they want to call themselves super apostles and they want you to really ascribe all of the praise and glory to them and you foolish enough to do it. And then you want to disregard what you have learned from me because you have allowed them to get your mind in the wrong place. You have allowed their reasoning to come in and get you the reason why you don't have to listen to what I'm saying. You've allowed them to get you into a place where they have, where you have these thoughts, these false arguments, and now you have arguments against me, the person who has spent his life trying to make sure you can get in connection with Christ. And how many of us can be like that? Boy, I will pastor get up here and preach a message and tell us and keep us in line and keep us in order. But the first thing we want to do when we disagree with them, I can't get no help. Lord have mercy. So Paul had to correct him. He said, look, if you think I'm going to go toe-to-toe with them, I don't have time to fight toe-to-toe with people who only care about themselves. What I'm going to do is I'm going to use God's mighty weapons. Because I can spend my time focusing on them, but they're not my battle. The battle is what their words and what their thoughts and what their patterns of life does once I receive them in my mind. So the first thing I want to talk about is how we overcome these battles. And the first way is we defeat human reasoning with a renewed mind. We defeat human reasoning with a renewed mind. What is human reasoning? Well, I got to be quick with this. So human reasoning is simply this. It's when we as humans begin to ascribe right and wrong, good and bad, and what's acceptable and not acceptable apart from God. Human reasoning will never be able to stabilize you, satisfy you, or bring you to a place where you can connect with God's spirit. And it started all the way back in the beginning because, you see, Adam and Eve found themselves in a situation where they allowed someone, the serpent, to get his stinking thinking in their heads. If you look in Genesis chapter number 3, you'll realize the Bible says Adam and Eve were in the garden. And if you want to know something about Eden, the place of Eden is actually called the presence of God. Eden stands for his presence, right? So they were in God's presence. And the enemy began to speak. And instead of fighting back against these attitudes and these thoughts of human reasoning or reasoning that was apart from God, they begin to receive it. And I say they on purpose. I don't just say Eve. I say they begin to receive it. Because what happened, oh, amen. I got a good amen right there. See, a lot of people don't understand something. A lot of people don't understand the whole concept behind what's going on with man and woman right there. See, one wasn't greater than the other. One wasn't greater than the other. The Bible said in chapter 1 of Genesis that he would make them, or not in chapter 2, when he created Eve, he said, I'm going to make a helper that's suitable to him. And the word in the Hebrew actually means someone that is of his likeness and same in every respect. She was not subservient to him. That happened after the fall. And so he tells Eve, this is what God wants to do. She said, okay, but the serpent comes in and gives them a little different word. You ain't got to do all that. And as a matter of fact, God trying to keep something from you. Let me get you to think a different way. Let me get you to consider something different. God, who created you, who loves you, who eventually will send his son to die, you know, all that stuff, you know what? He trying to hold something from you. He trying to keep you from having fun. He trying to keep you from enjoying your life. And so what you need to do is just go ahead and bite that, because God is a liar. Look at what he said. So when we deal in human reasoning, what we're saying is God is a liar. What the Bible says is, but God is a liar, because this is what I think. God got to be lying, because you're not going to die. The words he said was, you're not going to die. That's the same thing as saying God is a liar. And you've heard it before, because when you were a kid, and if there are any kids in here, your parents will tell you something, and then you'll tell your friends, they say, no, that ain't going to happen. They're basically saying your parents liars. We know better than your parents. We know better than God. We have to defeat human reasoning with a renewed mind. Why? Because when we don't renew our mind, you are daily being bombarded with the attitudes and the thoughts of this world and this world society. And what they want you to think is there are multiple ways to heaven, there are different avenues to get it, and if you try a different way, you'll be okay. Adam and Eve did that, and they didn't die physically, but they had a spiritual death, which is greater than a physical death. Because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, but they were separated from the Lord because they died a spiritual death. See, we think we understand it all with human reasoning. We think we have it all under control, and we with our smart cells going to blast hell wide open. I can't get no amens right there. Number two, We defeat false arguments with the truth. We defeat false arguments with the truth. Now, after you get a renewed mind, you have to understand that the false argument will come up, and false arguments always come up. This is a false argument is akin to a fallacy. A fallacy is false or false logic or faulty reasoning. For example, an example of a fallacy when I was in school, I would teach my kids. I said, okay, let me show you an example. I said, okay, so some dogs live in a house. Some cats live in a house. So that means that some cats are dogs. Oh no, y'all ain't get it. Okay, so women drive trucks. Men drive trucks. So some men are women. That's foolishness, right? That's called a fallacy. It's called a false argument. See, this is what the enemy does. The enemy says that everybody there, the enemy says that some people are hypocrites and some church people are hypocrites, so all church people are hypocrites. It's a false argument. Some preachers talk all about money and all they talk about is money, and some preachers drive nice cars, so all preachers won't. Nice cars and your money. False arguments. And what happens is, because of these false arguments, we miss out on the power of God. We miss out on the power of God that says, if you have a seed and you sow a seed, then you can receive 30, 60, and 100-fold of what was sown. We miss out on the power of God that says, blessed are those who give rather than those who receive. We miss out on the power of God that can truly set us free. Because at the end of the day, you can strive and strive and strive to make a living. But Ecclesiastes will say, why are we striving and striving and striving, chasing after the wind? See, a false argument is what Paul said is presented. And when these things are presented, they begin to erode away your understanding of what's truth. But the Bible says this about truth. It says that we, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 36, as a matter of fact, it says, some Pharisees came and tried to trap Jesus with this question. It says, should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? Here they're presenting Jesus with a false argument. They said, can you just divorce for any reason? Jesus says, no, it wasn't set up like this. It wasn't set up like this from the beginning. Here's what you should do. You have to understand that God's purpose and God's procedure is that they be joined together forever. See, a false argument will have you establish your life on the exception. And there was an exception because of a hard heart that you could be divorced. But they'll say, I'd rather build my life on the exception. And I ain't here to get political with you, but I'm here to tell you that God don't live on exceptions. And so I don't care if you're talking about divorce, and I don't care if you're talking about abortion, and I don't care if you're talking about fornication, and I don't care what you're talking about. The standard is what God builds his kingdom on. The truth is what God builds his kingdom on. But if we don't want to build our lives on the truth, then what we do is we set a faulty foundation. And then we position ourselves for destruction. John chapter 8, verse 32 says this, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 17, 17, Jesus praying for all of us. He says, make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. We overcome false arguments with truth. It's the only way to overcome false argument. When the devil came to Jesus with false arguments, every single time he came to Jesus, Jesus would say, but it is written. He said, I'm not here to argue back and forth with you about what you think and what I think. I'm here to tell you what God said. And when you build your life on what God said, that's how you have the victory. But you're going to continue to lose that battle as long as you allow those false arguments to continue. Number three, we overcome pride with humility. Moving faster here, we overcome pride with humility because I'm going to show you what I mean by this. Pride is the exaltation of self over God. That's what got Satan kicked out of heaven. Because he was a cherubim anointed, and he said, you know what, I will exalt myself above the throne of God, and I will ascribe worship unto myself. That's a mindset that has to be torn down. If you recognize what Paul said in this verse, everything that he talked about takes place in the mind. It has its residence in our mind. And Paul said this here. He said, listen, you have to overcome pride because it's an obstacle that will trip you up every single time. He called it pride obstacles. We have to overcome pride, and we do that with humility. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10 says this here. Pride leads to conflict. Those who take advice is wise. It said pride leads to conflict. We started off by saying this is the fight of my life. And we said that a fight is nothing but a conflict. He said pride leads to conflict. You cannot have pride and not have conflict. Husbands and wives in the room, if you are dealing with a situation where you're constantly having conflict one with another, one or both of you need to check the pride. Well, if you always got to be right and the other one can't never be wrong, that's a pride issue. If your way is always the right way and it's your way or the highway, it might just be a pride issue. You say, well, I don't want to live life like this. I don't want to constantly battle and fight and fuss all the time. Well, who's going to walk in humility? Because the person that decides to walk in humility is saying that I'm willing to overcome this prideful situation so that we can find unity. But as long as you have pride, you will never have unity. Some of us are so arrogant, we think that the world revolves around us. The proverb says this here. It says, pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Chapter 29, verse 23 says, pride ends in humiliation, while humility brings honor. There are so many of us who have seen the outcomes of prideful people in prideful situations. It's humiliating, it's embarrassing, and God bless those who have had to deal with that, because you know what, his grace is still sufficient. But many times if we'll look back over those battles that we have lost and try to figure out why, we will identify, if we're honest with ourselves, that many of us were dealing with pride. And that's why we were humiliated. That's why we were disgraced. Because God didn't intend for us to have to deal with those situations. As a matter of fact, Jesus died so we wouldn't have to be disgraced. But every time we find ourselves in disgrace, every time we find ourselves in humiliation because of pride, we're saying that his death on the cross wasn't enough. The last thing is that we overcome rebellion through obeying the word of God. We overcome rebellion through obeying the word of God. The Bible says in 1 Samuel that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as bad as worshiping idols. He says, because you have rejected the command of the Lord has rejected you as king. What's going on here? This is the situation where God was speaking to the first anointed king of Israel. And just like with Adam and Eve, who had people talking in their ear, and just like in Corinth, where they had people talking in their ear, and they were allowing these mindsets to develop within them, the king, Saul, had people talking in his ear. He says, you were supposed to smite the Amalekites, destroy everything. But the people said, let's not destroy everything. Them cattle look real good. Them cattle, them sheep, they look some good. We can take some of them back and we can give some of them as an offering to the Lord. I'm going to tell you, you can't offer unto God something that's cursed. And when you try to present something to God as an offering that is cursed, it is rejected and your offering is rejected and you are considered the same. What happened with Saul in this situation is because he couldn't allow those rebellious thoughts to be cast down. He wouldn't stand on the truth. He wouldn't stand on being just obedient, simple obedience. And we think we look stupid and silly because we're being simply obedient. All he had to do was obey. All he had to do was follow through. All he had to do was trust that God said what he said and things would have been okay. But because he allowed rebellious thoughts to be implanted in his brain, his actions then lined up with that rebellion and he found himself to be a rebel and God rejected him. Y'all understand what I'm talking about? Let me see. Do I have any young people in here? Any teenagers in here? Any teenagers in the room? Any teenagers that's not afraid to try something? I want to show y'all what I'm talking about. Come up here. Come on up here. Come on, y'all, give him a hand. He's not afraid. Quick. Come on up here. I say when somebody asks us to do something, sometimes we feel foolish. So I'm gonna ask you to do some stuff. And some people might laugh at you. Okay? But I just want you to simply obey me. Now, I'm going to tell you, when I was preparing this message about 3 or so weeks ago, I came across this amazing illustration that we're going to do right now. Right? Give everybody your name again.
Chris.
All right. Y'all say, hey, Chris.
Hey, Chris.
All right. So, Chris, whatever I ask you to do, you do it, all right? All right. I want you to do 7 jumping jacks. You got some people laughing at you, Chris. All right. I want you to Go down here to the floor, and I want you to skip from there all the way over here. Skip now. There you go. There you go. See, they laughing at you. That's what they think, Chris. They laughing at you. Come on up here. Chris, you play the saxophone, right? You play anything else? You play the bass? You play the drums? You used to play the drums? What about the keyboard? You gonna play the keyboard? I want you to go, come sit over here. Sit behind this keyboard right here. Why y'all laughing? Start playing. All right, you can stop. Did Chris look like he was doing everything I asked him to do? Real quick, Chris, I want you to do one last thing. I want you to go to the very back wall over here. Walk all the way to the back by that big speaker. I want to see how heavy it is. Pick it up. It's heavy? It's pretty heavy? Look behind that speaker real quick. Pick that up. Is that heavy? Bring it over here. Now, y'all laughing at Chris, but I got to show you something. Open it up, Chris. I got to show you something. See, we think that God is telling us to do something, and we think it looks foolish, and we think people are trying to get us to look foolish, and people are laughing at us, but we don't understand that God knows the end from the beginning. We don't understand that He exists. He exists in eternity. So He knew. Now, Chris had no idea that he was going to get an Amazon Fire tablet today, right? He had no knowledge that he was going to get this at all. God bless you, sir. Thank you very much for your obedience. He had no earthly idea that that was about to happen. Now, I knew because I put it back there. Amen. But what happened? All he did was obey. All he did was obey. You cannot have rebellious thoughts lurking in your mind and think that you're going to receive the blessing of God. You cannot allow rebellion, pride, humanistic reasoning and thinking, all these obstacles to exist in your head, because if you do, what you actually do is you block yourself from receiving the blessing of God. Now, I don't know what God has to every last one of y'all in here, but He promised in His word, He said, I came to give you life and life more abundantly. He said, if you love me, you would obey my commands. So many of us say, well, I don't understand. You mean I got to obey you to love you? No, He says, because of your love, your obedience follows. It's natural. It's natural. It's not a work. If I'm dealing with humanistic reasoning in my mind, if I have false arguments that I've put up against God and against the church because I want to continue in my own certain level of comfort, if I allow pride continue to be or live within these two ears, and if I allow rebellion to continue to exist within me, all the things that God has set up for me and ready for me, I can't reach. I can't get. Somebody said, I hate to get to heaven and see that there are so many things, so many opportunities, so many gifts, so many blessings that God has stored up for me. But I disagree. I don't think that we will actually get to heaven, because the Bible says that there's no sad eye, there's no tearful eye, there's no sadness. And so I don't think we're gonna get to heaven and see a whole bunch of stuff we didn't get. We just might not get there. Hell is a real place. And I'm here to tell you that for Adam and Eve, it was hell to be separated from God. Do you understand that death is actually defined as separation from Him? So I want to challenge you. And I was, we were in this amazing conference this week. And I talked to Pastor Ronaldo. I said, the Holy Spirit put something on my heart. So I'm going to give you all an opportunity, because I would love to give you this same gift and challenge. I'm going to tell you a simple testimony. I'm going to let you go. I'm a kind of person who does not do just what everybody say. Somebody say something many times, I have a natural tendency to buck against it. Huh? What? I do that even with church sometimes. And so we were at the conference, and there was this moment where there was an opportunity for us to tap into something that would be amazing for us. It was an opportunity to give. And I'm going to give each of you all that same opportunity, because just like Chris, who had no idea what was coming behind his simple obedience. I'm gonna give you an opportunity to have some simple obedience, but watch me here. The pastor was on the stage and he said, I'm gonna ask you guys to give a gift. I'm gonna challenge you to give an offering. And then he began to list amounts. And when people do that, I say, choop, checking out. Want no part of it. You're not gonna tie me up in giving some specific amount. I'm gonna give as God leads me to give. And the Holy Spirit said, that's what Naaman said. Now for y'all Bible scholars, you know what I'm talking about. I asked Chris to do 7 jumping jacks because Naaman was asked to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. 7 times. And Naaman said, that's stupid. That don't make no sense. There's no reason to that. Go dip in the Jordan 7 times? There's no reasoning behind that. And sometimes you need somebody. Sometimes you need a servant. Sometimes you need somebody that ain't on your level. Because Naaman had somebody that was a servant of his and wasn't on his level who had to speak some reason to him. He said, man, you have leprosy. And if he had to actually do something crazy, you would have been happy to do it. And you know what? We sometimes will be ready to do something crazy. We would be ready to go to the ends of the earth trying to do something to get a dollar. But when it comes to doing something to build the kingdom, we ready with our human reasoning. We ready with our false arguments. We ready with our pride and only want to worry about ourselves. We ready with our rebellious attitudes and thoughts and ways that keep tripping us up and making us unacceptable to God. I said, God, I ain't doing it. He said, that's what Naaman said. I said, oh. And I got my phone out and I started putting in the money. But then I felt an impression to give again. And my wife and I talked, and what's crazy is another man of God got up and he gave another opportunity. And my wife and I looked at each other and we were only off on the same amount by a few bucks. And so we gave a second time. He said, well, why are you saying this? I said, because every time I look in the Bible, when there's an instruction for simple obedience, all you have to do is follow through. Jesus came to Peter. He said, listen, you got to pay the temple tax. This is what I want you to do. Go and throw a line out into the river. And when the fish you catch, that fish is going to have money in its mouth. And you get that money, you bring it and pay our temple tax. That don't make no sense. That don't make no sense. My human reasoning is kicking in. I'm a fisherman. I use a net. You want me to go throw a line? I'm going to catch a fish? If he got a coin in his mouth, then how he going to catch on the line in the first place? It don't make sense, Lord. Jesus said, just do it. Peter cast the line. Every single time God asked people to do something, he was specific. And I was sitting there saying, you give me a number, man, I'm not doing it. He said, I'm always working the specific. All you have to do is work in the obedience. And I will bring forth the manifestation. And if you're thinking that you're only going to get some money back, your mind is in the wrong place. And that's what James told us. He says, we have not because we ask not, but we ask so we can spend it on ourselves. And some of us, we only want to give so we can get back. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to engage in this. Just like Chris, this simple obedience. And I'm going to tell you, there's 3 different levels of people in here. Some of you are at the 50 level. And look, you have to understand, this is the most difficult thing I've ever done in my life because I've been preaching for a long time and I've never asked anybody to give money in my entire life. But I'm just being obedient to what the Holy Spirit told me yesterday. Some of you are on the $50 level. Some of you are on the $100 level. And some of you are on the $1,000 level. I don't know what level you're on, but right now I want you to get your seed. Get your seed. Can you put up the image of the text to give and the online giving? Get your seed in your hand. If you write checks, write your check. If you have cash, get your cash out. If you're going to do it online, get your seed in your hand, and I want you to stand to your feet. You say, what are we giving this seed for? It's for the house. It's for the house. What do you mean it's for the house, Pastor Mike? Well, God is always specific. So we have things at this house that God wants to address, like this air. That we all act like we don't need a towel for. You say, well, are you seriously saying that that's what it's for? Well, I was reading in the scripture. And the Bible says in the book of Exodus. So I give it to you. That God came to the people. Or that Lord came to Moses. And the Lord told Moses to set up a tabernacle, And he said, listen, when you set up the tabernacle, tell the people to give. Hallelujah, Jesus. And he said, this is what I want them to give. He says, tell the people of Israel to bring me their sacred offerings. Accept the contributions from all whose hearts are moved to offer. Here is a list of the sacred things you may accept from them. Even way back here, God was being specific with what he wanted them to give. He said, give gold, give silver and bronze and purple and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat hair for cloth, tan ram skin and fine goat skin leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the lamp, spices for the anointing oil and fragrant incense, onyx stones and other gemstones to be set in the ephod and the priest's chest piece. Have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary so I can live among them. You must build this tabernacle in its furnishing exactly according to the pattern. I'm here to tell you today that they gave according to what God says specifically. He said, I have this need, a tabernacle, so I can live among you. I'm here to tell you today that your obedience is what allows God to live among you. Your obedience is what allows God to live in your heart. And so simply put, as you feel led in your heart, whether it's 50, whether it's 100, whether it's 1,000, you only know, I don't need to know, but God knows. I want you to hold that seed up. We're going to bless it, and we're going to get ready to close. Everybody got your seed? Everybody got something in their hand?